yourself for the birth of our Savior. And so we enter into the season of preparing ourselves. And so for some of us, most of us, we decorate our house, we put up Christmas trees, we put up Christmas lights, we take all our ornaments, put them outside, blow up inflatables, we make plans and family plans on who's going to have dinner at whose house. Are we going to your parents or my parents, or maybe you do both, and some of you have Christmas parties to attend to at the end of the year, and you throw a couple of it. And so we end this season of preparing, but sometimes we lose focus and we forget what we are preparing for and who we're preparing for. It's kind of like one does not, if you have to run a marathon, you're not going to spend a lot of time in the pool swimming laps, because what you'll do is you end up developing certain muscles, and as you're swimming and continually swimming, you'll develop those muscles and you won't be ready to run the marathon. You won't work on projects that you'll work for that are due in 2015, knowing that there are projects that are due in 2012 at the end of this year. You're not going to prepare the budget for 2014 if you know budget season is coming and you need to create a new budget. So you always prepare for what is at hand, and so many times we lose focus on what we're preparing for. We prepare our houses, we prepare our schedules, and everything else, but we really don't prepare our lives, because that's what the season is all about, is to prepare our lives, to make sure that our lives are mission-driven, that we are leading and living a mission-driven life, and that our church is a mission-driven church, because that's really what it's all about. It's about Jesus being born, the hope that he has given us, and the mission that he has given us to tell that hope and to share that hope with the rest of the world. And so for us, what I really want us to focus on is to prepare our lives for this coming season, to kind of do a gut check and a life check and ask ourselves this question: are we living mission-driven lives? And is our church a mission-driven church? Now, I'm not going against ornaments and Christmas trees and lights. I'm all for that. I love that. I'm a big kid inside. I would love for Santa to show up and give me presents and soup out everything. And so we decorated our house, and we were really excited. And my wife and I have been married for almost 5 years. And every year we told ourselves we were going to decorate our house and put lights on. And every year it comes, we just never did it. And so this year we really decided to put up some Christmas lights. And so I've never done this before. So we went to Home Depot and we bought Christmas lights. And I really like the icicles. And I thought the icicles comes with clips. I'm like, seriously, I just paid a lot of money. You would think the least they would put in is the clips. And so for the first time, I showed up with these icicle lights. I didn't have the clips, so I figured I'll use those little clips that they put ornaments on the tree. I'm sure that will work. Okay? So I start putting up the lights, and as all the lights are on, I realize, okay, I've got the wrong end. So I have to redo them all. So I redid it all, and as I came to the last clip, I started spreading my lights out because it wasn't long enough, and the one clip fell off, the second clip, third dominoes, they all fell to the ground. And I didn't curse, believe it or not. I kept my cool. I looked at it. I'm going to do this again. I'm not going to give up. And so my point with that is, preparing our schedules and our houses for that is not a bad thing, as long as we prepare our lives first. To make a gut check, am I living a mission-driven life? Is my life ready for this season? And we enter into seasons, and some seasons are longer than others, where we need to work on certain things in our life. And so as we've gone through the book of Acts, we realized some things, and we saw how the church and how we as a church and disciples have gone off track when we compare ourselves to the early apostles and to the early disciples. And so as we looked at the book of Acts, we learned that we have to realize that our mission is to be a witness to all. Our sole purpose and our mission on earth is to be a witness to all people. As Jesus gave the mission to the disciples, he said, be a witness to all people in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then he told them this as well: stay in Jerusalem. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. He will empower you to accomplish this mission. So we have to realize that our mission is to be a witness to all, and we will receive the Holy Spirit that will empower us to accomplish this mission. And we have to live Spirit-filled lives, to be so sensitive to the Spirit, because God speaks to us in so many ways, but the problem is we can't hear Him because we do not have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We are not sensitive to what He has to say for us through His Spirit, and so we have to live Spirit-filled lives, and we have to devote ourselves to God's Word, to establishing meaningful relationship, to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and to devote ourselves to prayer, because that's what the early disciples did. They became students of God's Word. They devoted their lives to fellowship, to establishing meaningful relationships with people. They continually celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection through communion every day, not just in their gathering, regular assembly, but also in their homes. And they continually devoted themselves to prayer. And so part of preparing our lives is we have to become students of God's Word. We have to establish meaningful relationships and continually celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and devote ourselves to prayer. We need to develop a community of generosity, sharing and looking out for each other. We read in Acts how the early disciples, how that part of preparing their lives is they actually had a community. They actually shared their possessions. They loved one another. They had koinonia, where for us, we live in such an individualistic society where we don't share anything, where we don't look out for each other. And so we have to develop the sense of community, the sense of looking out for one another, sharing our things with one another, coming alongside of one another and helping one another. And we need to start making a difference through bold prayers and being a bold witness. I'm continually reminded of the early disciples, how they prepared their life through bold prayers and bold witness. After they were flogged, they retreated. Instead of praying for safety, they prayed for more boldness. Instead of cowering away from the Sanhedrin and the officials and saying, wow, they looked them in the eye and said, you know what, we will obey God over you. We will not obey you. They were bold, and so we have to become a bold witness and have bold prayers. And we need to realize that we are the church. You don't belong to this church. You don't go to this church. You are the church. You are the body of believers. And so that's part of preparing your life, to realize that I am the church. And if you are the church, there will be challenges and there will be conflict in your life. And so that's part of preparing our lives, entering into the season of preparation, asking yourself this: am I living a mission-driven life? Are we a mission-driven church? Am I filled with the Spirit? Am I devoted to God's Word? Am I devoted in sharing my possessions, looking out for one another? Am I bold in my prayers? Am I bold in my faith? Do I really realize and understand that I am the church? How do I address my conflicts and my challenges? And so in the next story, we really hear of a person who is living a mission-driven life. And it's a person that not a lot of people talk about, which I'm really shocked, because this person had such a mission-driven life, was so bold in his faith that he became the first martyr ever, Christian martyr. And so we read of Stephen being so bold. We read how the Bible describes him. So let's look at Acts chapter 6, verse 8. It says this: Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene, Alexandria, and as well as provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. So Stephen is described as a man full of God's grace and full of God's power. Now, it's important to note where Stephen came from and who this character Stephen is. Remember, Stephen was not part of the 123 original believers. He was not Jesus' original disciple. He was a result of conflict. 2 weeks ago, we talked about conflict. We said that every church will face conflict, and conflict is not normally a bad thing. It's how you deal with the conflict, because good can come out of the conflict if you deal with it appropriately. And so the church had this conflict that had these group of people who feel like they were overlooked and that they widows weren't being served. And so instead of the apostles ignoring the conflict, they said, okay, how can you be a part of the solution? Why don't you choose seven men among you to serve these widows? But they have to be full of wisdom and full of the Spirit. And so that's how Stephen occurred, and that's how we come across Stephen's name for the very first time. So he was one of the original seven men that was chosen to oversee these widows. So we could probably assume that Stephen might have only been saved for about 6-7 years. He wasn't part of the original disciples. Maybe he got saved when they baptized the 3,000 people or the other 1,000. We don't know where he came, but one thing that we do know is that he came from this conflict. He was a good result from this conflict. He was chosen among these seven men. And he was characterized as a man full of grace and full of power. And because of his grace and his power that was filled of him, he performed many miracles and miraculous signs. See, a man that is full of God's grace and full of God's power is someone who genuinely loves God. Stephen loved God, and because of his love, God probably conformed him more and more into his image, and he became more and more effective in his ministry, being characterized as a man full of God's grace, full of God's power, which allowed him to perform all these many miracles. So here's the first result of Stephen preparing his life, making sure that he is a mission-driven, he's living a mission-driven life, is this. The first result of Stephen's preparation was a genuine love for God. Stephen had a genuine love for God. Now, the reason why I say genuine is because he had a real love. In our culture today, we use love in such a loose term. We love certain objects, like you love your car, you love your cell phone, you love your house, or you love this and love this, but here's the reality, you don't really love it. Because if your car gives you problems, and it's going to cost you a lot of money to fix it, what are you going to do with it? You'll leave it. You'll desert it. So that's not a lot of love. If your cell phone, as soon as your contract ends up, and the new phone comes out, the iPhone 4S, IG, whatever it's called, what are you going to do? You're going to upgrade. If your house is giving you problems or you need a bigger house, you're going to sell that bad boy. So here's the reality. We use love in such a loose way that we really don't love it, because if you love something or someone, will you ever forsake it? And so Stephen had a genuine love for God. Part of his preparation and the result of his preparation, he developed this genuine, sincere love for God, that he was so passionately on fire for God, so deeply and madly in love with God, that he was willing to do whatever. And then opposition arose. People didn't like Stephen. They couldn't argue against him. He was so deeply in love with God that he was so filled with God's Spirit and had so much wisdom that they couldn't argue against him. And so this is what happened. They started spreading rumors. Verse 11, let's read verse 11. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So they couldn't couldn't argue against Stephen, so they started spreading rumors and making false accusations, saying that Stephen spoke against Moses, he spoke against the law, he spoke against the temple, which, by the way, is the same charges they brought against Jesus. They couldn't argue against Jesus because Jesus was the Son of God. They had nothing to say. So the exact same charges. But look at verse 15. Okay, imagine now you just being accused, you in the middle of the Sanhedrin, people are spreading rumors, you know you didn't say it. Right now you'll be freaking out, you'll be sweating because you know these charges means death or being stoned or being flogged, so it's close to death, and you'll be sweating, you'll be saying, I didn't say that, I didn't mean it that way, you'll be freaking out, and all the accusers will look at you and they say, man, this guy is sweating it. But look at what they looked at, what they saw with Stephen. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Stephen was cool. Stephen was calm. He knew the truth he stood on. He knew who he belonged to. He knew where he was going. He knew who he loved. So the second result of Stephen's preparation is a holy glow. Part of Stephen preparing his life and making sure he led a mission-driven life is he received this holy glow, this radiant, that his face was radiant. And there's only two people in the Bible who ever had this holy glow, who had this radiant face. The first person was Moses. Moses spent so much time with God and was surrounded with God's presence and sitting in God's presence and just with His glory that his face started like shining and being this holy glow to the point that people were afraid of Moses, that he wrapped his face with a veil because of the amount of time he spent with God. He started radiating God's glory. It's kind of like a tanning bed on steroids. That what was happening with Moses' face. It had this glow about him. And so Stephen had a similar glow. He spent so much time with God that his face was radiant. He was so in love with God that his face was radiant. The only difference between Stephen and Moses is Moses hid his face because there was a veil and Stephen didn't, because the veil was torn because what Jesus did on the cross for us. But Stephen had this holy glow about him because of the amount of time that he spent with God, the intimate relationship he had with God, and always he became like God. He was conformed into the image, because that's how purpose in this Christian walk is not about you and prospering or anything like you. It's you becoming more like Christ. It's called the sanctification process. You are saved instantaneously. You know you're going to heaven. You are regenerated. You are born again. And you are sanctified on the spot. But right now you are in your journey of sanctification. And that journey is becoming more like Christ. And that is why we come here, so that we can be equipped. That is why we're living mission-driven lives, so that we can become more like Christ. So the idea of that is when you enter into heaven, you have become more and you've moved closer to Christ, because you become one. I'm always fascinated going to a nursing home where you see couples that have been married 50, 60 years. And I've always made this interesting observation. Have you noticed a couple that have been married 50, 60 years look almost like brother and sister, okay? Like they have such freakish similarities and habits and behaviors that you could swear they were brother and sister. But because they were united and they were one for so long, they became like each other and they became one. And they've been one. And that's the idea with you being so in tune with God and walking with Him in such a long way that you almost become like Him, where you develop holy habits and you get that holy glow. And that's how people know that you belong to Him, because there's something different about you. They see God in you because you are His child. You belong to Him. His Spirit is inside of you. He has regenerated you. And so Stephen had that holy glow about him. He had a genuine love for Him. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then the high priest asked him, are these charges true? Now, I'm just going to summarize chapter 7. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's a very long chapter. And so as the Sanhedrin saw this holy glow about Stephen, saw that something was different, he was not panicking, he was not freaking out, he was not defending himself, the Sanhedrin asked him, are these charges true? And this is what Stephen said. He started from the beginning. He said, look, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. And he told Abraham to leave his land. And so Abraham obeyed him and followed God. And God did not give Abraham a foot of land, but he promised him one day that his descendants will inherit this land. And in Abraham's later day, God promised him a son, and God delivered him a son called Isaac. And Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, the 12 patriarchs. And the 12 patriarchs were jealous over Joseph, their brother, and what they did is they sold their brother into slavery to Egypt. And when a famine struck the land, Jacob sent the brothers and said, go into Egypt to get us some food. And so they discovered their brother Joseph. And so all the people, all the Israelites, moved into this land of Egypt. And when Joseph and the Pharaoh died, the new Pharaoh did not know of Joseph, Jacob, or the agreement they had. And they started to enslave these people. And hardship happened, and that's where Moses was born. And so Moses was born and realized he was raised in this Egyptian household, realized something was different about him. He visited his fellow countrymen at the age of 40, saw an Egyptian mistreating this Israelite, struck this man to death. Moses feared and fled and became a shepherd. And 40 years later, Stephen told the people that God appeared to Moses and said, look, I want you to take my people out of Egypt into the promised land that I have promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Moses went. Pharaoh didn't want to listen to him. God struck him with many plagues. And at the end of the day, Pharaoh let them go. And they went. They escaped Egypt. They came into the wilderness. And this is what Stephen said. Look, you guys rejected God. God gave you the law through Moses, but you rejected God by telling Aaron, take this gold and make us a god so that we can worship this God. You worship them. And so he said that God was the ultimate king, but you guys wanted your own king. And so you had Saul. And then after Saul, you had David. And then you had Solomon building this temple. And God cannot be contained in temples and buildings that are built by men. And this part I want to read. And so at the end of his whole argument, telling a little bit about history from Abraham to the amount of people, the Israelites continually rejecting God, continually try to contain God and doing all these things. At the end of his argument, this is what he said. You, verse 51, chapter 7, verse 51. He said this, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You have always resisted the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have disreceived the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. Now, this is not a very wise thing for Stephen to say, okay? When you are being on trial, you try to get yourself out of trouble and not in trouble. And you do not tell the judge you are stiff-necked, uncircumcised, okay? That was a big, big no-no. But Stephen was bold. See, here's the third result of Stephen preparing his life and making sure he led a mission-driven life is it allowed him to be a willing sacrifice. He was willing to lay his life aside. He was willing to die for the sake of the gospel. So not only did, as he prepared his love, he developed this genuine love for God, he had this holy glow, but he also came to a point where he was willing to sacrifice his love, his life for the sake of the gospel, to be a willing sacrifice. And that is part of his preparation. He didn't get there in year one. It took him a couple years where he was at the point where he could sacrifice his life, where he could stand in front of the Sanhedrin and tell him, you stiff-necked people, you uncircumcised people, you uncircumcised hearts and ears, you have always persecuted the prophets, you've always rejected God. Because he's willing to sacrifice his life, to lay his life aside and say, you know what? I understand what Jesus did for me and the price that he paid for me. I know the reward at the end of the day of laying my life aside. And that one day I'll be in heaven and the reward will be far greater than the punishment that I'll receive now. See, Stephen prepared his life, which allowed him to have a genuine love for God, which gave him this holy glow and helped him understand and comprehend that it's okay to lay your life aside, to sacrifice your life for the sake of the gospel. And this is what happened in verse 54. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Remember that name. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. Stephen didn't die. He fell asleep. And I don't think that's a euphemism to make death sound better. I think Stephen didn't suffer. At his trial, and as they were stoning him, Jesus was standing right next to him, and he just fell asleep. He's willing to sacrifice his life and just fell asleep. And I think those people, those Christians that are being martyred for their faith and being persecuted, I don't think they suffer. I just think Jesus just takes them home. They just kind of fall asleep where their soul just escapes from their body. And the grace that God gives them. I don't have any evidence. I just look at this. It said Stephen fell asleep. As I'm closing, and we kind of looked at Stephen and looked at the example that Stephen lived and looked at the preparation, and the result of his preparation was a genuine love for God. A result of his preparation was a holy glow. A result of his preparation was allowing him to be a willing sacrifice. And as we are into this season of preparing, of celebrating the birth of our Savior, let me ask you this question. What are you preparing for? We need to start preparing our lives, getting our lives ready. Yes, our house are ready. Yes, everything else is ready, but you need to be ready. You need to start preparing your life and start living a mission-driven life and making sure that we are a mission-driven church. You need to start investing in time and energy into things that matter and to things that have eternal significance, because here's the reality. That you are preparing for, you cannot take it with you. It will get old and you will throw it away and you will upgrade. But you have one life. And you need to start preparing of things that matter, things that have eternal significance. The other stuff that you're preparing for, the Bible says it's like chasing after the wind. You will never catch it. You'll always run. It's all meaningless. But what is meaningful is you preparing your life, making sure that I am living a mission-driven life. I am a mission-driven church. What are you preparing for? Do you have a genuine love like Stephen had? Do you have a holy glow? And are you willing to sacrifice your life for the sake of the gospel? What are you preparing for? Let me pray for us. God, we just want to thank you so much for today. God, thank you so much for your word that is so vibrant, that is so active, and that is so living, Lord. Your word that convicts us, Lord, and reading of heroes of the faith that were willing to sacrifice their life for the sake of the gospel, and seeing the grace and the power that you filled Stephen's life with, and seeing the genuine love he had for you, the holy glow he had for you, and his willingness to sacrifice his life for you, Lord, is so inspiring. And some of us, Lord, we go through life and we're preparing for all the wrong things, or we forget what we are preparing and who we're preparing for, Lord. And I pray as we enter into the season of preparation, help us to prepare our lives. Help us to be honest with ourselves and asking ourselves this question: am I living a mission-driven life? And are we a mission-driven church, Lord, because we want to be mission-driven people. You've given us one mission, and that is to be a witness to all people. And so, Lord, my prayer for us today is that we would all do a gut check, that your Holy Spirit will convict us, that we can honestly ask ourselves this question: are we living a mission-driven life? Lord, and I know for some of us are all at different points in our life, and so show us what we need to prepare, what we need to work on, so that we can become mission-driven people and fulfill the purpose you have for us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.